Please open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 12, and I'll read through the end of the chapter to get the context. But before I begin reading, and as you're finding your place, just a brief review. Romans is a book that begins by emphasizing that the just shall live by faith. Justification is by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone. And then Paul enters into a section in the latter part of chapter 1 through chapter 3, showing man's sinfulness, his need for the Savior. Both Gentile and Jew are guilty before God. And then Paul describes the remedy that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, who propitiates the wrath of God against man's sin and reconciles sinners to the living God by faith. He speaks about that in the latter part of chapter 3. And then chapter 4 emphasizes how faith is not a new concept to the New Testament, but that the Old Testament saints were saved by faith. Abraham and David were justified by faith in the living God. Now in chapter 5, he begins by expressing the benefits of that justification by faith, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, takes up a new segment, emphasizing our union with Christ, but at the beginning of that, showing the origin of sin and death. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning in our study. So please give attention as I read from God's Word, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. We'll end our reading at verse 18. At the end of the year, it is typical for news magazines to do a survey of the events of that year. We receive World Magazine, and they did that at the end of December. Some of you may receive that magazine or others. But one of the things that we saw as we look back over 2011 is that there was much unrest in the world. And we see a number of events that relate that unrest. There was economic turmoil in Greece. There was political uprisings and insurrections in Libya, as well as in Egypt. Even in our own country, we have the Occupy protests that went on in cities across the land. Peaceful to some degree, and yet showing a certain type of unrest. And certainly there were crimes committed in those gatherings. We also see in these end-of-the-year surveys the obituaries of famous people. And so there's a listing of many who passed away, who died during the course of 2011. One was very familiar to the general population, Steve Jobs. who influenced much of the technology of this past generation. Elizabeth Taylor, famous movie star, passed away. We could list a number of others. But what we see in this record, as the news magazines record these events, is the prevalence of sin and death. Sin and death is certainly prevalent in this record that we have the previous year. And we might ask the question, why? Where does sin and its effects, as well as death, come from? What is the origin of sin and death in this world? Well, Paul answers that question in our passage this morning. Within the human race, we track the beginning of sin and death to one man. His name was Adam. Adam's failure to obey God led to the introduction of sin into the human race, along with sin's penalty, which is death. And that's what Paul is setting forth for us here in these verses. Now, it's typical of Paul, as he writes, to use complex sentences or kind of complicated trains of thought. And that's not completely uncommon to our experience either. For example, take an analogy. I may have made an announcement at the end of the year that we were going to have a picnic on New Year's Eve, and that you're to bring hot dogs and hot dog buns. Well, after I made that announcement, you might be giving me some questioning looks, like, we don't usually do picnics in the middle of the winter. And so then I might go on and give an explanation. It is to be a winter picnic in our home, and we're going to roast the hot dogs over the fireplace in our house. And so with that explanatory parenthesis, it makes a little bit more sense that we might be having a New Year's Eve picnic. Well, Paul is writing in somewhat this way in this section, 12 to 21, verses 12 to 21. He's using some explanatory parentheses, if you will. In verse 12, Paul sets forth the principle that he's wanting to get across. And then he goes on to, he doesn't complete that statement, but he goes on to give a parenthesis of explanation, which tells about a phrase in that verse, the phrase, because all sinned, in verse 12. And that's what he's doing in verses 13 and 14. But then Paul inserts another parenthesis in verses 15 through 17. And they elaborate on the parallel between Adam and Christ, mentioned at the end of verse 14. Finally, Paul comes back to his original principle that he stated in verse 12, and he does that in verse 18. He gets back to the original idea. So if we put verse 12 and 18 together, we get the full train of thought that he has as he makes this statement. Let me read that. Verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now jump down to verse 18. The first half of that verse is a restatement of what he said. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men." Now the conclusion of the thought in verse 12. "Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." So what do you see here? What's Paul saying? What he is saying is that there are two defining acts in history. There is the act of Adam, which brought sin and death upon the whole human race. And there is the act of Christ, which results in the justification of all who belong to Him. It is our union with Adam that has brought sin and death into our lives and into our world. It is our saving union with Jesus Christ that frees us from sin's power and from sin's penalty. And so that's what Paul is bringing out here, as he begins with that statement in verse 12 and then concludes it in verse 18. He has some explanation in the middle And we'll be looking at the first of those parentheses this morning in verses 13 and 14. But this morning, as we look at this section, notice three things. We'll see a principle, we'll see two proofs, and then finally conclude with three application points. First of all, the principle that we will focus on is stated in verse 12. We've noted it already. And that is, it is that sin and death came upon humanity through Adam. Through Adam. The theological term that we use for this is original sin. Original sin. It's important that we understand this term. It doesn't refer to the actual transgression which Adam and Eve committed in the garden. It refers to the result of that first sin, not to the sin itself. The result is that as descendants of Adam, our natural inclination is to sin. In other words, we are born sinners. We inherit a sinful nature from Adam. Our basic desire then, even from birth, is not to live righteously as followers of God. We're born rebels, if you will, as a result of Adam's transgression. Now, the question that may arise is, how can I be held responsible for something that I didn't do? How can God hold me accountable for actual sins that really are flowing from a nature that I inherited from Adam? Well, there are various views to explain this in the world. We're just going to look at three this morning. The first one is Pelagianism. It's a false view, Pelagianism. And it's named for its promoter. His name was Pelagius. He was a 4th century ascetic who lived in the same time as Augustine. In fact, St. Augustine debated with him much during that time. And his ideas still influence liberal commentators today. The theory teaches that we are born morally neutral, not good or bad. Each individual sins in his own person, separate from any association with Adam, independently from Adam. Death is a consequence then of each individual's sin only. It's not a result of Adam's fall. And so the story of the fall in Genesis 3, which we just read earlier, is merely a parable, if you will, illustrating the possibility of mankind to sin. Man's created neutral, morally neutral. But we can see that this is a false theory because, first of all, the fact that babies die sometimes in childbirth without committing any actual sin. It shows that they're receiving some type of a penalty even before they commit actual sin. In addition, why aren't, say, half of the people in the world or even some smaller proportion of people in the world perfect? Why aren't there some who actually never succumb to sin? If everybody's born morally neutral, shouldn't there be some who make it through life without sinning? And yet we don't see that in this world. Well, a second view is called the realistic theory. Realistic theory. The realists agree that the Bible teaches that all mankind fell with Adam into sin, and that this was the result of Adam's failure in the Garden of Eden. But they state that the only way that God could justly hold humanity accountable for what Adam did is if we were somehow actually present with Adam at the time that he committed this violation. So the realistic theory suggests that the souls of all humankind were somehow present in Adam at the time of his sin. Well, the basis for this idea rests in Hebrews 7, which addresses the tithe. You'll recall that Abraham paid Melchizedek and some of Abraham's ancestors, the Levites. We read in verses 9 and 10, one might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. In the body, or in the loins, is another translation you might have. And so the idea is that the tribe of Levi paid a tithe to Melchizedek because they were in the loins of Abraham at that time. Well, similarly, realists view that the entire human race was in the loins of Adam at the time of the fall, and therefore, in essence, participated in his sin. Seems kind of complicated, but that's the way that they work out this problem that they perceive of not being present at the time of the fall. Yet this view really doesn't get at the full meaning of the passage that we have here in Romans 5. There's a third view, which is called the representative theory. Representative theory. Another name for this is federalism. Some of you may have heard that term used. And it's really what Romans 5, as well as 1 Corinthians 15, is setting forth in this parallel. Remember, this is a parallel that's being drawn here between two individuals. Who are they? Adam and Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 is similar to Romans 5:12. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And so you see the parallel again established in 1 Corinthians 15. See, God set Adam as a representative head, a federal head of mankind. He gave Adam a test of loyalty in the Garden of Eden with the penalty of death. Not merely physical, but spiritual and eternal death. And as our head, Adam stood for us in the garden. And we would be reckoned either just or sinful based upon the obedience or the disobedience of Adam. Now you might say, that doesn't seem fair. But think about all of the ways that this happens in our world today. For example, this is the role that an ambassador plays for our country. When an ambassador goes to another country and signs a document, it obligates the citizens of this country. And so we are obligated, the entire country, to the whatever is agreed to in that document based on what the ambassador does. Each citizen is bound by what he does. It's the idea of representation. And so when Adam sinned, his sin and the penalty of that sin was imputed or transferred to all humanity. Because Adam sinned, then, you and I are born with a sinful nature. And as a result of Adam's sin, we are also under the penalty of sin, which is death. But that is not the only thing that these verses teach us, thankfully. The late English pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, "It is our union with Adam that accounts for all of our trouble. It is our corresponding union with Christ that accounts for our salvation." See, it's on the basis of a representation that we are born sinful and under the curse of death. But it's also on the basis of this same principle of representation that we are redeemed out of bondage to sin. Jesus Christ, then, is the representative head for all who are saved by God's sovereign grace. And that is the hope and the assurance that Paul is setting forth for believers in this passage. That Christ is the Redeemer of God's people as the representative head in the accomplishment of redemption. Well, we'll be looking at this more next week as we compare Adam and Christ. But now, notice in these next verses how this principle works out. There are really two proofs that Paul gives of this representative view. What are they? Well, the first proof is seen in the fact that all people die. The fact that all sinned in Adam is shown by evidence that all die. We experience the same penalty that Adam experienced. Nobody's exempt from death. Often the joke is made that nothing is certain in life except death and taxes. And certainly we see how death affects everyone, people from all walks of life. If you page through World Magazine, you'll see a list of maybe 100 people that died over the course of this year. People from all walks of life. Nobody is immune to death. Even infants die who have not had the opportunity to commit actual sin. And the explanation is rooted in God's Word here in verse 12. Therefore, just through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So that is the explanation, the proof that Paul gives. But there's a second proof that he gives. The fact that death was present from the time of Adam to Moses is a second proof. Now, why is that? Well, what happened at the time of Moses? The law was given. The law was codified. And so, in verses 13 and 14, Paul is elaborating on how the law was not present until Moses' time. It wasn't written down. The commands of God were not written down and codified. And yet, people died. Certainly people were sinning. They were violating the inner conscience that God had given them. Romans 2 talks about that. They were violating what God intended for them. And yet, what does Paul say here in verse 14? They didn't sin in the likeness of the offense of Adam. In other words, they didn't break the explicit command of God as Adam did, since God had not yet given those written commands in a codified form as he did at Mount Sinai. Adam sinned by breaking God's explicit command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And therefore, the whole human race has been judged with the sentence of universal death. Not merely on the basis of individual sin. Certainly, we commit actual sin. But because of our sin inherited from Adam. So the fact that there's death between Adam and Moses is another proof of this representative theory. And we have evidence of this death, don't we? If you're starting your Bible reading program this year, maybe you're up through Genesis 5 and you've been working through some genealogies. Well, if you read those genealogies, what do you see repeated? You see the individual and how long they lived. Adam lived 930 years. Seth lived 921 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. Then what happened? Then they died. And that phrase is repeated again and again as a testimony to the curse that God had placed upon the world. The reason is that the reason for this reign of death is because these people were descendants of who? Adam. And they sinned certainly during their lives, and yet that sin originated in Adam and was passed on to them. Adam is our representative head. And that's why we have sin and death in this world. So these are the two proofs that are given. Everyone dies and death was present before the law was given. Well, what are some points of application? You might be wondering, why take so much time on this doctrine? It seems complicated. It seems something that's maybe far away from my thinking. Well, the first reason is that this doctrine of representation is central to Christianity. It's central to Christianity. If you don't believe that you are a sinner by imputation, then you have no basis to believe that you are saved by imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. How does that happen? It's by imputation. Our sin taken by Christ. Christ's righteousness credited to us. That is the doctrine of imputation. Jesus Christ is our representative. He kept the law perfectly for us. He bore the penalty that our sins deserve. It's through faith in His saving work, then, that we are set free from our bondage to sin and death, which came upon Adam and all mankind because of Adam's sin. Therefore, it's critical to understand this doctrine of representation because it relates directly to the hope that all who believe in Jesus Christ have, that hope for salvation. It's central to Christianity. Secondly, it underscores that Adam was a real person, a real historical person, just like you are sitting here this morning. J.G. Voss writes, "Any theory which tends to eliminate Adam as a real historical person is destructive to Christianity." He cites the theory of evolution as an example. It's a dangerous path to lay aside biblical truth, the biblical truth of God's creation of man in His image, for a theory that man somehow evolved from lower life forms. It leaves no room for a real historical Adam, and therefore it leaves no room for a real fall of mankind into sin. Voss continues, "If Christ as the second Adam came to undo the harm done by the first Adam, then we must needs continue to believe in the reality of the first Adam." See, any theory that undermines the reality of Adam's existence undermines the reality of Christ and His work of salvation. Well, thirdly and finally, this doctrine gives us a proper view of death. James Boyce, in his commentary, offers three perspectives that are out there regarding death today. Some follow the perspective of the ancient Greece, which was a death-accepting culture. And some of you might remember Socrates, for example, who drank the cup of hemlock without shrinking from death because he believed that death was the only way to escape the curse of bodily existence. Death was accepted as a means to an end. So it was a death-accepting culture. But then there is our society today, and we might call our society a death-denying culture. It's avoided as much as possible. American society, in fact, is obsessed with youthfulness and vitality, and that's evidenced by the many health remedies that are out there and the many cosmetic surgeries that are undertaken. Death is tried to be pushed off and denied. But the Bible promises a perspective that is death-defying. Death is not to be accepted as the natural course of life, the natural circle of life, if you will. It is mankind's foremost enemy, and it can't be avoided. Yet the biblical view of death is not a fatalistic view or a view that is hopeless. Instead, the power of death has been conquered. Job 19:25, Job testifies in the face of death, the death of his family. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:54-56, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the biblical view of death is a death-defying view. God has provided the solution. He has provided the escape from the penalty that we all deserve. Only God's Word has the reason for the universal reign of death, and only in the Bible will you find the solution for it. And of course, that solution is found not in Adam, or in His descendants, in ourselves. It is found in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. If you trust in Him as the only Redeemer of God's elect, you will be saved from sin's penalty and from sin's power, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. He is your only hope. Your only hope is a fallen descendant of Adam. We're all related to him. We've all received his inheritance. And the only escape of that inheritance is through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. In him you have the assurance of victory over death. Romans 6:5 says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Do you have that resurrection hope this morning? If your faith rests in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, these are challenging truths to get our minds around as we work through Paul's arguments by the Holy Spirit in this passage. And yet, Father, it gives us a clear explanation of why we see the upheaval and the destruction in the world around us, and even in our own lives. Father, we see that there is sin present. And yet, Father, we see the hope of the gospel as we look not to the first Adam, but to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who came and who lived the perfect life, and who laid his life down to pay the penalty that our sins deserve, which is death. And so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father, help us to turn our eyes to Jesus. Help us to stop seeking salvation or help in other means or other avenues if we are doing that. Help us to trust in him alone for our salvation. And God, may we be proclaimers of that great salvation to the world around us. People may be asking for explanations as they look at the world. Lord, help us to give that explanation that your word gives us, that sin originated because of Adam, and that the solution is found in Christ alone, the second Adam. Lord, bless us as we go forth in the week ahead. To this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.